As the church of our Lord, that our hope is built on nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, and that this world is not our home, we are just passing through, and how thankful we are that each and every day that passes, we come closer to a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to consider some things ahead of time as we want to think about our subject at hand. With your theme, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Each speaker has been assigned a certain subject that indeed you can become an individual's enemy on some of the things we discuss. You can have people that will take exception to what you may say, but we need to make certain that what we say is in accordance with the Word of God. And I am grateful that we can come tonight to consider these matters. If you'll be turning to Luke, the 13th chapter, and verses 22 through 27 will serve as our lesson text by way of introduction. And as you do that, I have been waiting 1 year to say this. First of all, to Keith and Leah Heron, your cousin T.J. Davis said to tell you hello. You'll be amazed when I go places. I had a young man tonight that lives in Pikeville said, tell hello to my cousin. And so I get a lot of different requests like that. And I don't mind if I just have to remember to pass it along. But North Hamilton, I have been waiting a year to tell you this. I'm sorry that I couldn't make it last year. You understood, and a lot of you have been in the same situation. My mom lives in Nashville, and she was to have some cataract surgery. My sister was going to be with her. We had set everything up, and my sister became ill, and we didn't want to juggle things with mom. When you get the appointments, you have to get them done. And I called David at the last minute. That is not something that I make a habit of. So I definitely want you to know that tonight, while I was on the way, I called my mother. And I said, are you having any surgery right now? And she said, no. And I said, good. She said, you're funny. And then I called my sister. I said, you feeling all right? She said, well, yeah, what's wrong? And I said, well, I'm going to speak where I had to cancel last year, and I wanted to make sure you weren't sick before I got there. She said, I'm fine, but tell those people God bless them. But you came out of the deal pretty good last year. I believe it was Gary Massey filled in for me. I've been waiting a year to say this. Well, folks, you got to get Gary. I've been waiting a whole year to say that. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. The subject tonight, am I become your enemy, or am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? That not everyone is going to heaven. I realize that is a statement that would truly make you an enemy. But would you please take a look at verse 24? Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What was the question? Verse 23, are there few that be saved? Folks, I could stop here, right here tonight. The question is already answered from this text. But when you stop and think about the phrase or the discussion, how can you not say, or how can you say not everybody is going to heaven? You know, there are folks that honestly believe that. For example, have you ever heard of the term universalism? Universalism is the idea that everyone will go to heaven eventually and regardless of their conduct on earth, good or bad. Folks, I've heard that also done in other ways. For example, have you ever had someone tell you, well, I don't need to go to church to be saved? I've heard that. You don't need to go to church to be saved. But Acts 2:47 tells us that the saved are in the church. How about give me Jesus, but not the church? Do you know why people will say give me Jesus, but not the church? They don't want to go. They don't want to get up. They want to do their own thing. But if you say give me Jesus and not the church, you're saying give me the head, but not the body. That can't survive. Of course, we probably think along this line sometime of everybody's going to heaven because many people accuse Christians of being intolerant and exclusive. Maybe we're trying to water down the message. God forbid that we do. It was over 30 years ago when I was working in the grocery business. A co-worker of mine, our manager, we were talking. Somehow we got on the discussion of the Bible. And I'll never forget, he said, you know, when we die, we will all go to heaven because this is hell on earth. And my co-worker looked at him and said, hate to say this, Dave, but that's not the way my Bible reads. Folks, when there are people sometimes that say they go through a living hell, folks, in reality, we don't. We suffer greatly. We hurt. But we can't compare the suffering we would have on this earth to a suffering away from the presence of God in hell. If you ever study the book of 1 John, problem with those people called Gnostics. Spells with a G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. And these Gnostics were holding views that John was dealing with in 1 John. Here's something that they taught. That if you sinned, that's the evil or the physical part of your body. It has nothing to do with the spiritual part of your body. The spirit is good, the physical is bad. So if you sin, it's because the physical sins, but the spiritual is all right. Folks, you ever known the phrase, once saved, always saved doctrine? Do you see how that root goes back into the first century of Gnosticism? And to where there are many that says, are you telling me that not everybody is going to heaven? And these are just a few of the things that you and I have probably heard through the years that folks, everybody that passes away, it's like we're just going to leave this earth and all will be saved. But Jesus in Luke 13, 22 through 24 especially tells us that's not the case. And there are a lot of other things that tell us this is not the case. Someone may look up and say, how can you say not everybody is going to heaven? May I submit to you the following for your consideration? Along with Luke, the 13th chapter, that would be sufficient, but may I share with you some other things? How can you say not everyone is going to heaven? Well, the teaching of the Lord says so. To build on the Luke 13, we also look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many there be which go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When we move from the Sermon on the Mount to Jesus' power of parable preaching, And in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 15, he teaches of the sower and the seed that sows upon four different types of soil, or four different hearts of man. And in verses 11 through 15, he begins to explain about that parable, and he talks about how the seed falls upon different hearts. And when we take a look just a few pages back in Luke, the 8th chapter, and we look at verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. Soul number one, those by the wayside, are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Soul number two is actually a rocky soul. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Soul number three, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Soul number four, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The parable that Jesus taught took four different soils, and it represented four different hearts of which the Word of God would fall upon. And of the four hearts and the four different hearts and soil, only 25%, one of them, brought forth fruit for perfection. Folks, we could stop here and we could say this is sufficient. How can you say that not everybody is going to heaven? Because, as we've seen, the teaching of the Lord says so. May we go a little deeper. How can you say not everyone is going to heaven? I submit to you, secondly, because the return of the Lord says so. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, we're reminded of how in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When there are those that are not obedient to the gospel, when the Lord returns, he will take upon them in flaming fire, he will take vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How tragic that is. How sad that truly is when we take a look at that text. And the more that I keep talking about that text and thinking about it, that is 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. We want to make sure that is accurate. How about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18? When Peter himself says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Dear friends, in this one, we as Christians need to rise up and think about a few things. We need to think carefully. Did you hear what Peter said? If the righteous scarcely be saved? Folks, that tells us right there, not everyone is going to heaven. Maybe some among us. Are we living the life that we are to live? Are we living faithful for our Lord? When judgment begins at the house of God, are we walking faithful, dear brother and sister in Christ? Are we faithful in our worship? Are we faithful in our service? Are we faithful in our living? Are we faithful in our language? Are we faithful in how we should walk? If we are not faithful, then we need to be reminded of those words in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, into that chapter. It would be good for us to not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from that holy commandment which was delivered. You know, when I look at this question, there is a challenge to me as a child of God to stop and to ask myself, am I living faithful unto my Lord? May I share with you a third one? Someone will say, how can you say not everybody is going to heaven? Well, not only that the teaching of the Lord says so and the return of the Lord says so, but I submit to you that judgment day will say so. You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 25, that entire chapter deals with being prepared. It talks about the virgins. It talks about five were wise and five were foolish, and how when they heard the bridegroom was coming and they knew the bridegroom was coming. You know, folks, when you get back and look about the bridegroom coming and how parties all come together and you could join in the party if you had a torch and you can walk along. I mean, when you look at that, it's the vol walk of all marriages. And when you look at that celebration and you know that the bridegroom's coming and those foolish virgins look at those prepared and said, give us of your oil. Well, if they'd have given of their oil, then they would not have been prepared. They had all the time to prepare and they did not. What did Jesus say about those five foolish virgins? That the door was shut and they would not enter in. Parallel, if we're unprepared, we will not be saved. How about when we look on in that about the talented man, the talents, the man with 10 talents and 5 talents, or 10 talents and 5 talents and so on, the talented men. And when we take a look that they were able to double their talents, but yet the one talent man did not use his properly. The one talent man went and hid his in the soil, and how his Lord, his master, rebuked him, for he did not use what he could do. But when we look at the rest of that chapter in Matthew 25, we find verses 31 through 46, where on that day they will separate the sheep from the goats. He will say to those on his right hand to enter into the joys of my Lord, but to those on the left hand, he will tell them, depart from me. The summary of that whole chapter is in verse 46, when the Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Folks, there we are. How can you say not everybody is going to heaven? Because the teaching of the Lord says so, the return of the Lord says so, and judgment day says so. Somebody may stop here and say, well, this just doesn't sound very promising, does it? While you're talking of things, of negative things that we may fear, well, if that fear prompts us to be among the saved and to make the right decisions, let it be. But can I share with you some more? You're looking at me saying, you might as well. We can't go until you get done. And that is true. May I give you a fourth one? How can you say not everyone or everybody is going to heaven? The forgiveness of the Lord says so. You want some positive? I thank God for His grace, His mercy, His peace, and the salvation that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without that, I am nothing. Without that, you are nothing. I'm grateful for that sweet word of forgiveness. I'm thankful to take my Bible and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the latter part of verse 3 on into verse 4 that speaks of God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires you and I to be saved. God has made everything possible that you and I may be saved. When I consider also 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of us perish. I am so thankful that He is long-suffering. Someone says, well, why doesn't the Lord return? Why doesn't He come on back in this old sorry world? Dear friends, have you ever wondered that? You know something? You may be the reason. He may be waiting on you to obey the gospel, to come to Him in repentance. He desires no one to be lost. He desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any of us should perish. And we can embrace that beautiful text of John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much more clear can that be? When we put this together, I want you to think with me. Doesn't the beauty of forgiveness remain as strong? Doesn't that promise remain solid? And dear folks, why need forgiveness if everybody's going to heaven? kind of the theory of, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth that not everybody is going to heaven and somebody can get upset? Have you ever stopped to think that if we truly embrace that, it cheapens the gift that God gave and it cheapens forgiveness that He grants? How beautiful it is that God will forgive us when we respond to Him. Last fall, it was my privilege, or through the winter, to study the subject of forgiveness with the group at Eastside, our auditorium class, using the material of Dan Winkler, Forgiving, Forgiven, and Free, a wonderful small book that was such a good help, and the study therein. And Dan and I talked about that often. I asked this question one night, and in light of this discussion of forgiveness, I want to ask the question to you. Aren't you grateful that God is in charge of forgiving your sins and not yourself? Aren't you grateful and thankful that God is in charge of forgiving your sins and you're not in charge of it? When I embrace the grace of God and His forgiveness to me, I don't have to struggle with forgiving myself, because myself doesn't matter. And if there are others that fail to forgive and we've tried to do all that we can, Jesus has reminded them of the parable of the unmerciful servant. That remember, if you fail to forgive, you won't be forgiven. When I look at this study tonight, that stands forth so strong. Because how can you say, not everybody is going to heaven? Well, the forgiveness of the Lord says so. And we have to be forgiven. And think of what all God has done in order to forgive us. All it takes, I take you once again, all should come to repentance. All should respond to Him, and that's all it takes. May I give you a fifth one? How can you say not everybody is going to heaven? The grace of the Lord says so. You see, a lot of times people think God's grace will just cover everything. Well, let's consider. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, he's speaking to the Christians there at Ephesus. And he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He told the church there at Ephesus, "By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're not saved by the grace and by all the works that you may do. Works are not what a man does to be saved, but works are what a saved man does to express his faith and his belief in Christ. And faith is that pipeline by which God blesses us with His grace." Have you ever considered God's grace is a teaching grace? Consider with me Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity or all or every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special or peculiar people, zealous for good works." Did you grasp all that? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. God sent His Son into the world in order that we might live. It's appeared to all men. It's there. And it teaches us to what? To deny. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It teaches us how to look, because He's redeemed us from every lawless deed. He's redeemed us from all iniquity. He's purified unto Himself a people for His own possession, a people that will carry forth what He is to do. Parallel that with that, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, to where we are that holy nation. We're that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, and the old King James, peculiar people, which means set aside for his use. We put all this together, and one says, how can you say not everybody is going to heaven? Because the grace of the Lord says so. It's an instructing grace that teaches us how to change our lives. And if I fail to change my life, then heaven will not be my home. Finally, dear friends, we've answered this question. We could say we've answered it enough. But to thoroughly look at this and to consider that there are countless people today who will just go right on their merry way thinking everything is right when in reality it's not. How can you say not everybody is going to heaven? Dear friends, the salvation of the Lord says so. Yes, we've looked at his forgiveness and his grace, but have you considered what God instructs of us of his salvation? In Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. We cannot please God unless we have faith. He that comes to God, see that move? We come to God. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I must have faith to please him. Notice this verse. I must come to God. I must believe. I must embrace he is the rewarder and embrace and diligently seek him. When there is no faith, there's no pleasing. When there is no faith, there's no coming. When there is no faith, there is no seeking. Where there is no seeking, there is no reward. And that tells me that I may believe that he does exist. But I'm also reminded that in James 2 and verse 19, that the devils believe and tremble. And I think of those in the Gospel of John, or rather the Gospel of Luke, who believed on him but failed to confess him. Folks, there's a lot of people. We can believe in Christ and say, well, I'm a believer, but will our belief move us to the blessings that God has given? May I submit to you from Luke 13, verse 5, Jesus Christ said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what Jesus is saying there? Not everyone is going to heaven. If we fail to repent, unless you repent, the word unless stands forth. If one fails to repent, then one will not be saved. Repentance is probably one of the sweetest words a person could ever embrace, because repentance says, I can change my decision and therefore change my direction. I can change my heart and I can turn in a better direction. I can turn away from the life that I lived and I can live a better life through Jesus Christ. Nobody else can supplement or grant that other than Jesus. Have you ever considered Romans 10, beginning with verse 10, that says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May I ask a question? When I look at this verse, if the heart does not believe unto righteousness, can the heart possibly be saved? No. If the mouth is not making a confession unto salvation, can that individual possibly be saved? Possibly yes, but at that point, no. When we take a look, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he says there in Romans 10, verse 13. What if a person ceases to call upon the name of the Lord? What if a person ceases to respond from their faith to call upon the name of the Lord? Will they be saved? Not according to the scripture. Folks, when we look at this text, we realize that the Bible tells us that confession is made unto salvation, which means it's not quite there yet. But confession is to be made. When we see in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus commanded that we confess him before men. Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 16 made that confession, the declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same confession the eunuch made in Acts 8 and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know that when you move from believing and you move from confession, that we see that we are to call upon Him. There's a distinction in these verses. Have you ever thought about that? Calling on the name of the Lord. Do you know that was preached on the day of Pentecost? It's there in Acts 2:21. It's a prophecy coming from Joel chapter 2. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was taught by the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:16 when he told of his conversion. And he said, Ananias looked at him and said, Saul, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever considered calling on the name of the Lord as a complete obedience to the gospel? In Romans chapter 10, when the church here is reminded, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul knew what calling on the name of the Lord was because he did it. Paul also knew what calling on the name of the Lord was, and so did the church at Rome, because they learned it in Romans 6, 3 through 6, when they were baptized into Christ. Folks, there is a difference in calling on and calling out. There's a difference. Calling on the name of the Lord is in response to His will and obedience to the gospel. It's not simply calling out His name. It's calling on Him in obedience. When we look at Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says a verse that has been quoted for many a year, and how in the world many people can still take exception with it, but it's there. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Jesus again reminds us, not everyone is going to heaven. Unless we move on our faith and we are baptized, we will not be saved. On the day of Pentecost, what did they do? When they heard the preaching of Peter, they did respond when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They knew what they had to do. They knew what they were commanded. Dear friends, tonight, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I hope not. That I tell you the truth in light of Scripture, not by what I say, but in light of what the Bible says, that not everybody is going to heaven. The teaching of the Lord says so. The return of the Lord says so. The judgment of the Lord says so. The forgiveness of the Lord says so. The grace of the Lord says so. And the salvation of our Lord says so. Tonight, this is the best opportunity to not turn away the choice of setting our lives and going to heaven. If you've had yet to obey the gospel of Christ, the past few minutes has explained carefully of the salvation of the Lord and what you should do in order to be saved, that heaven will be your home. If you've had yet to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, we hope that you will respond in that simple faith with a repentant heart, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism this very night. And dear brother or dear sister in Christ, if indeed you have done that, but your walk has not been faithful, you've had many challenges in life that have pulled you away from the Lord, we hope tonight that you will come back, because remember, with the righteous scarcely be saved. That should prompt us to think on these things. And if there is a doubt in our mind, if there is a reservation within our hearts that we are not prepared to meet the Lord and to have a home with Him in heaven when life is too short and eternity is too long, dear friends, no longer delay. This is your night. This is the best opportunity. This is your only opportunity. And we hope you will come while together we stand and as we sing together.